over the Bible this morning. It's a topical message today, but our two anchor passages, if you want to keep your finger in them, are 2 Timothy and 2 Kings chapter 9. And as you're turning there, I want to let you know that I'm trying something new this summer. I've created a series of questions that go along with the message, and I've divided it into two parts. There's a section for a small group if you want to do a Bible study section, and there's a section for your own personal use if you want to do that. I'd really encourage you to take it if you want it. It's there for you. I've left some on the seats and the back there this morning. So if you've been here for a while, I've been doing a series called Untangling the Feed. I need the remote to work. And it's if you haven't been here for a bit, what it is essentially you send me social media posts on God and life or whatever you see, and we try to answer those questions from the Bible. And there's a couple of reasons why I'm doing a series like this. Number one, it's the summertime. And doing chapter by chapter, book by book one can be confusing in the summertime because a lot of us are away and then you got to come back. So I think a topical series is what could be just fun for us for the summer. The other reason, and probably a little bit more serious one, is that I really believe that our culture as a whole is shaped more by our social media feeds and the media that we consume than we would like to admit. How many of we would kind of agree with that, right? Yeah, I would too. And the reason is because when I talk to people in conversation about whatever issue, I'm getting the same social media feeds that everyone else is, and I hear a lot of those talking points when I talk to other people about different things. So the reason that we're going through a series like this is because we want to be shaped more by the Bible than by the culture, and as Christians, I think we got to understand that we're not immune to that. It's easy for us to be consumed by the culture. And nowhere do I think that is more relevant than the post that was sent to me that we're going to discuss today, which is this one.
Time magazine recently had a story that more adult children than ever before are estranged from their parents.
There is a nasty trend that almost certainly you have been impacted by, and that trend is ghosting, cutting people out of your lives. Why? Because, well, they agitate me, they don't thrill me every single second, they sometimes disagree with me, so what do I need to do? Draw boundaries and kick anybody that I deem to be toxic out of my little safe circle so that I can live happily ever after. Have you been a victim of ghosting or boundary drawing? I received this email, but moments ago. This happens all the time. See if you can relate to this lady's story. My brother has excommunicated not just me, but our parents. My mom, dad, and I are very close, and we miss him deeply. The only contact we have is through his wife, who occasionally calls the parents, and every time we ask to see them, especially at the holidays, it's nothing but excuses. They have a 6-year-old son we've barely been allowed to know. Talk about heartache. We're met with more excuses whenever we try to connect with him. The last time I saw him was in October at my church's trick-or-treat event. When I approached them to say hi, they barely acknowledged me. Strangers are kinder. This painful distance has lasted nearly 5 years, and I don't know how to respond in a godly way anymore or how to best support my hurting mother. Kind regards. Could you put your name there? Maybe. It's been a kid. It could, parents are ghosting their kids these days. What kind of a crazy trend is that? Then we see the people breaking up because of just ridiculous disagreements. The jilting, the forsaking, the abandoning, because I need my little personal bubble to be safe. So if you have experienced this rather pernicious trend, you've been forsaken and you're wondering, how do I heal from this? How do I get over this? What should you do if you've been forsaken? Great news, the Bible has the answer.
So that's the topic we're going to talk about today, ghosting. Now, what is ghosting? Well, if you've never heard of the term before, it simply is this. You've probably experienced it, whether you've heard the term or not. It is simply the act of abruptly cutting off a relationship without any explanation. It means disappearing from someone's life silently without warning and without offering closure, like a ghost. How many of you in your lifetime have experienced someone just cutting you off? Yeah, a few of you, haven't you? It's happened, and it hurts, doesn't it? It's happened to us. In fact, we just came back from our vacation to Vancouver, and while we were in Vancouver, we wanted to see our old friends, and there was this particular person that was really close to us, like rock solid. They were chaperoning us during our dating phases. They sang at our wedding. They were there, and we hadn't heard from him in a bit, and we just decided, hey, let's text him. And so we started texting, and all of a sudden, my name was blocked, and then checked Facebook, and they weren't there, and I asked Liz to do the same thing, and it was just really weird. We phoned, we emailed, we did everything short of write them a physical letter, right? And what wound up happening is we contacted a mutual friend and said, hey, are you still in contact with this person? And they said, yeah, well, we're trying to get a hold of them. Can you give us their number? Because we're coming down, we'd love to see them. And they said, oh, they're mad at you, and they've totally cut you out. Oh, really? And now you're kind of wondering, like, what you did, right? Like, and that happened to us, and they said, no, they don't ever want to see you or talk to you again. And we're sitting here just like, these are people that are close to us, and we're just like, we don't know what we did. Ghosting can hurt. When people cut people out of your lives, it can feel like a betrayal. Because what winds up happening is there's no real time for reconciliation. It leaves the person who's been cut out wondering, did I do something wrong? And, you know, to be honest with you, I've seen this trend of cutting people out that we disagree with or abandoning their friendship or just silently ending the friendship with a warning kind of explode in recent times. It's actually what I would say a bad habit we picked up from COVID, right? Because if you remember what happened during COVID, what happened if you disagreed with somebody on COVID? What happened? You split. You didn't get the vaccine. You did get the vaccine. You can't come to the wedding, right? It happened. And what I've noticed is that trend has kind of, it didn't stay in COVID. It has continued with us. And whatever issue that people are dealing with today, they just kind of cut people out whenever there's disagreements. And so what I want you to know this morning is that ghosting, or just the idea of abandoning or ending a friendship without cause or without warning, is actually as old as the Bible itself. It's an issue that we find in Scripture, and we see it littered throughout the pages, but one of the books that we see it most evident in is a book called 2 Timothy, which I would invite you to turn there, and we'll be hopping back and forth through different verses there. 2 Timothy is a book in the New Testament, and in it, what you need to know, you need to set this up correctly, is that it's what we call a pastoral letter, and it's written by a seasoned pastor, someone we would call Paul, and he's writing to sort of an up-and-coming pastor, and he's kind of telling them, this is what you need to do, and this is what you need to make sure that you're preaching in, and this is how you pick leaders. It's basically a how-to of being a pastor, right? But in it, in chapter 4, verse 16, he says, this is Paul, and he's writing to Timothy, and he says, no one came to stand by me. All have deserted me. And then throughout the entire book, he lists a number of names of people that abandoned him. And I want to go through this somewhat quickly. I want to see if you can relate to this. The first is a couple named Philegius and Hermogenes. Let's see if I pronounced that correctly. And this is what Paul says in chapter 1, verse 15. You are aware that all who are in Asia turned from me, among whom are Philegius and Hermogenes. Thank you. So who were these guys? Well, what we need to know about them is they were fellow believers in Jesus. That's important. Okay. And what happened, what we think happened, scholars believe, is this is written during, what he's referencing is that there is a time where Paul is now being arrested and being brought into a legal court system. And these two are his friends. These two are fellow believers. And they said that they would be there. And they said that we're going to, hey, Paul, we love you. We support you. We're fellow believers in Christ. We're going to be there for you. And they didn't show up, essentially. Okay? They didn't want to be associated with Paul. And I'm just kind of wondering, how many of you have had believers in your life say that they were going to show up or be there, and they weren't? Nobody? Okay, a few. So those are those two guys. Then you have what I would say Hermeninus and Philistus. And these two guys abandoned Paul by false teaching. It says this, 2 Timothy chapter 2. But avoid irrelevant babble, for it will lead people to more and more ungodliness, and their talk will spread like gangrene. A good comparison to gangrene is like cancer. Among them are Hermeninus and Philetus, who have swerved from the truth. So they started teaching false gospels. And specifically, they said that the resurrection has already happened. They are ascending the faith of some. That's a reference to the second coming. Then you have these guys named Titus and Crinus. And they left for a good reason. They left for ministry. So not all abandonment is bad. And then you have here a man named Demas. And he's mentioned three times in the New Testament. I put the references on screen for you. But he abandoned Paul because he loved the world more than Jesus. It says this in 4 verse 10. For Demas, in his love for this present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. So if you read through the entire book of 2 Timothy, what I want you to pick up and understand is there's this theme of all these people, all these names, all these people that said that they would be there, all these people that would care, all the people that were going to be there or say, I'm your friend, Paul, and then in some way or another abandoned him, forsook him, left at him, whatever you want to call it, ghosted him in some way. The point that I want to draw from this is simply this, is if you want to love Jesus Christ and you want to follow him with your whole heart, and you want to give yourself to him, then this is the truth that you need to square with from 2 Timothy. And that is this, is that you will experience some form of abandonment in your Christian walk. Okay? Not a very appealing truth, but truth. You will experience some form of ghosting. And you will either be tempted to be the one that cuts people out, or you will be the one that gets cut out. But I promise you, if you want to be faithful to Jesus, at some point, people will leave you. That's not a nice truth. It's not a comfortable truth. It's not exactly the first message I want to give after I get back. Hey, guess what? Love Jesus. Your friends are going to leave you, right? But it's the subject handed to me, so we're talking about it, right? You're just going to deal with ghosting. So what I want to do today in the remaining time that we have left is I just want to answer three questions. What's God's will regarding ending friendships? why do we cut people out of our lives? And I want to give a suggested application. And by suggested, I mean like this is my way of giving you an idea about how to perfectly work it out. So let's talk about the first question real quick. And that's this, is what is God's will regarding ghosting or ending a friendship? And as best as I can discern, after reading the Bible from cover to cover, from Genesis all the way to Revelation, here's my short take on it. And it says, here's my take. When it comes to ghosting, I would argue that the Bible tells us to run towards people, not away from people. That we are to lean into relationship and not avoid relationship. So in some ways, like if you are a person that's not a people person, you're just like, I don't like people, you kind of pick the wrong faith. Because one of the most important commandments in the Christian faith is that we love each other. Okay? So you have to get used to people on some level, right? You must run towards relationship, not away. Where do I get that? It comes from a couple of verses. It comes from a lot, but I want to focus on two. It comes from Matthew 5, chapter 9. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. But the one I want to focus on specifically is Romans 12, 18, which says this. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live what? Peaceably with all. When it comes to abandoning, when it comes to the issue of ending a friendship, here's what I think the scripture tells us, is that our response should be as far as it depends on us to be peacemakers. Let me flush that out and let me explain what I mean by that. As I don't think the Bible gives us the opportunity to end our friendships quickly. We shouldn't be quick to end our friendships or create distance in our relationships. Okay? That's what the world does. You don't like my version of COVID? Get out of here. You don't like the vaccine? Get out of here. You don't like who I voted for? Get out of here. You don't like what the church said the other Sunday? There's like 8 other churches in Three Hills. Go see them. Right? We are very, very quick to end our relationships. But I don't think the Bible allows us to do that. Instead, we should be seeking to cultivate the closest possible relationships that we can that are appropriate. Okay? I don't have time to flush that out, but we should be seeking to love people as best as we can in the most appropriate context way that we can. If a relationship must end, because I do think there's precedent in the Bible for this, it's done as a last resort, with the wisdom and counsel of other believers, preferably church leadership, and the chance to restore the relationship always exists. That's what I mean. That's what I think it means when it says that you and I should be peacemakers. If it is possible, you and I are to live at peace with everybody. Now, I know that it is not always possible to live at peace with everybody. I know that sometimes there are relationships that you just can't fix, and it just kind of stays broken. And here's what I want you to say. I want you to understand that the idea that Romans is getting at is that it is far as it depends on you live at peace. So what I think that means is if the relationship ends, if it is broken, if it must end, that you will never be the person that makes reconciliation impossible. In other words, if it stays broken, it's not because you didn't try. When it comes to making things right, I want to say that you are the easy, that you go there quickly. There might be something that stops the relationship from mending, the reason is not you. You are not the person for the reason the relationship ends, okay? I would render you that. I said this, I spoke on this the very first year I was here. Because sometimes a relationship might end, but you tried your best to restore it. I want you to consider how much God cares about this. God, I think God considers this more important than you think. Listen to Matthew chapter 5, verse 23-24. If you are offering your gift at the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, what does it say? Leave your gift before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother, then come and offer your gift. I think this is really important because what I think it means is this, is that God, I think it is important for you to understand that God cares or feels more strongly about you making things right than the gifts that you give him. So in other words, you know, we don't give, I mean, we kind of do. We give a tithe, we give a physical gift, but you're in worship and, you know, a gift could be your worship, it could be your time, your tithe, your talent, right? And you're remembering that there's something wrong and you go in that moment, no, God, I will not say I'm sorry. I will not forgive. then that's not a great gift to God. Okay? In that moment, you're not giving God what he wants. He wants you first to be reconciled and then offer your gift. Okay? I also want you to notice something, and you can kind of disagree with me on this, but I want you also to notice whose responsibility it is to fix the relationship. Who do you think it is the responsibility to fix the relationship is? Any takers? The other guy. Yeah, it's the other guy, right? Yeah, good. I'm glad you're listening to me. No, we would tend to think that it's the person who's got their feelings hurt, right? If you're in a relationship and someone has hurt you and you're the one who's been wronged, it's your job to make the first step, right? Right? Oh, no, of course. Yes. Okay. No. So then what does that leave you? That leaves the other side, right? It's the one who's in the wrong that should make the first step, right? No. Read the text again. It's the one that remembers that your brother has something against you. So in other words, let me put it a different way. If you're sitting there and you're like worshiping God and you're saying, here I am to worship, here I am to bow down, and you remember that the reason that your brother has something against you is because they did something wrong, they're like, oh, then it's your job to forgive. Okay? You make the first step. Okay? If, on the other hand, you're sitting there and it's worship time, you're saying, here I am to worship, you know, all that kind of thing, you know, nothing but the power of the blood, and you remember that they have something against you, you wronged them, then you need to say, I'm sorry. You need to make it right. The point that I'm getting at is that the person responsible to fix the problem is the person who notices that there's a problem. Okay? And here's why I would say that is because if you are the one that got hurt and you're expecting an apology, here's what happens is sometimes the person that hurt you didn't even know they did something wrong. How many of you have run into that? Right? Happened to me the other day. I said something really dumb to Elizabeth and I really hurt her and she was waiting for an apology. Well, she didn't get one. Why? Because I was oblivious, because I didn't know, right? But she knew that there's something wrong, so the onus would be on her to first forgive and then say, Dan, you know, the other day you really hurt me. If I'm the one that noticed, and I'm the one that's in the wrong, I should make the first move. The point is if you wait till the other person makes the first step, it's not going to happen. It's the person who notices first that should act first. So you could disagree with me on that, but that's going forward with that. So when it comes to ghosting, our responsibility should be to be peacemakers, right? So as an illustration, I want to tell you about how serious there was a church that I worked for a number of years ago, Cedar Grove, and they took this principle very seriously. They had a rule, no peacemaking, no pay, right? And it went all the way from the janitor to the senior pastor, and the rule was this. The rule was, I have to make sure I wrote this down properly. So the rule was this, is if you refuse to pursue reconciliation in your broken relationships, you couldn't serve, volunteer, or even be on staff. So if you were on church and you were the senior pastor and there was somebody in your life that you refused to forgive or refused to say you were sorry, you weren't coming in the next day until you did. Okay. That didn't mean that every relationship was fully restored, because that's impossible. Some can't be, but what it did mean is you had to be willing to do your part as far as it depends on you to make things right. If you did everything you could to make the relationship right and it still fell apart, that was okay. But the point is that you had generally tried to make things right. Otherwise, you didn't get a paycheck. And I want to say this, is like, there are a number of churches I've been a part of. Manor would be the top three that I've really enjoyed. This one would also be in the top three. And the depth of relationship that the church had with each other because of that rule, was off the charts. Like, I want you to see how seriously it took. So that's the first question. First question is this: what does God want us to do with the area of ghosting? I think he wants us to try our hardest to restore a relationship, to be the pacemaker. Why do people ghost? Second question. Here's my short answer to this based on what I've seen in Scripture. We want to live in peace, but we're not willing to pay the price for it, so it is easier to cut people out than to have the hard conversation. What does it take to live in peace? What do you think it takes to restore a relationship? What is the price that you pay for in your relationships? Anybody? I want to turn to you to 2 Kings. And I was going through this in my own devotionals the other day. I wasn't even sermon prepping, and I came across this. And I want to show you this. I want to throw the text on screen. This is a story of Jehu. And what I'm going to say is the price of peace requires a fight. Listen to what this happens here. This is a story from 2 Kings, and if you're not familiar with 2 Kings, it's a list of all the kings in Israel and Judah. And to set up this story, there is a king and queen famous in the Bible for about how evil they are. Her name is Jezebel. She's a really, really, really evil person, and she led Israel into one of their darkest spiritual times in Israel's history. Finally, God has enough of it, and he calls a man named Jehu to put an end to it, to put peace in the land. And so he says, Jehu, I want you to go and I want you to put peace in the land. I want you to restore people to righteousness, and I want you to read the story. And what I've done is I've highlighted the word peace in the text, and I want you to see this as we read the story. It says this. 2 Kings chapter 9, verse 14. Thus Jehu, son of Jehoshaphat, son of Nimshi, conspired against Jeroboam with all of Israel and Abinadab. Hazael, king of Syria, but King Jeroham had returned to be healed in Jezreel of the wounds that the Syrians had given him when he fought. So Jehu said this, if this is your decision, I don't know if that's the right. Okay, I'm just going to read from the screen. Starts in 16, sorry. Then Jehu mounted his chariot and went to Jezreel, for Jeroboam lay there. And Ahaziah, the king of Judah, had come down to visit Jeroboam. Now when the watchman was standing on the tower in Jezreel, he saw the company of Jehu as he was coming and said, I see a company. And Jeroham said, take a horseman to meet them and say, is it peace? So what's happening? Jehu is coming to attack and get rid of the king and queen, and the oncoming people see him coming, and they say, okay, send a messenger out and see if it's peace that they want. So a man on horseback went to him and said, is it peace? And Jehu said, what do you have to do with peace? Turn around and ride behind me. And then the watchman reported saying, the messenger reached them, but he is not coming back. Then he sent out a second horseman who came to them and said, thus the king has said, is it peace? Are you coming in peace? And Jehu answered, what do you have to do with peace? Turn around and ride behind me. Again, the watchman reported, he reached them, but he is also not coming back. And he is driving like a madman. And the driving is like that of Jehu, for he drives furiously. Jeroham said, make ready. And they came out ready with a chariot. Then Jeroham, king of Israel, and Ahaziah, king of Judah, set out, each in his own chariot, and went to meet Jehu and asked him in the property of Naboth, the Jezreelite, have you come in peace? Now, so three times people are sent out and said, hey, are you coming peaceably? Listen to what Jehu says next. He answered, what peace can there be so long as the whorings and the sorceries of your mother Jezebel are so many? I want you to catch that. Right in the story, this is what's set up. You know, the spiritual condition of Israel is one of spiritual darkness. There's a lot of sin. There's a lot of rebellion. The people that are leading the rest of the nation in rebellion are coming to Jehu and saying, hey, are you coming in peace? Are you coming in war? And Jehu's response is, there can be no peace as long as there's sin. And I was reading that in my devotions, and it occurred to me this. There can be no peace without confrontation of sin. Am I making sense here? There can be no such thing as living at peace or peacemaking unless we are willing to confront sin or to have a fight about it or have a confrontation about it. Listen to what Jesus says about this issue. Matthew chapter 18, verse 15. If your brother sins against you, what does he tell me to do? Go and show him his fault between you and him alone. If he listens to you, you have gained your brother. The cost for peacemaking is confrontation. It is a conflict, okay? And I would render to you that this is something that you see all throughout Scripture. The price Jesus paid for your sins and your salvation was a confrontation, okay? Always. If you read the Bible every single solitary time, that God has an issue with us, that there's a break in the relationship between humanity and God, what does God do? Does he avoid us? Does he avoid us? Yes or no, church? No. What does he do? He confronts us in our sin. All the way from Genesis, when we see the first sin, what does he do? He confronts Adam and Eve. The first murder, he confronts Cain. All the way to Israel's sin, he confronts Israel. Every single time that they do something wrong, he sends a bunch of prophets. You did this wrong. You're sinning. You're doing this, right? Then comes Jesus, and here's what happens with Jesus. Jesus goes, and he says a bunch of things that make people angry and mad, right? And he paid the price for it. The price that he paid for saying all the things that needed to be said to confronting it was they nailed him to the tree and forgiven him from sin. So the question is this. Would it be easier for God to ghost us or cut us off? Would it have been safer for Jesus to just end the relationships that he has with us? Yes or no? Yes. But not for you. Okay? Because if he didn't have that conversation, if he wasn't willing to go to the cross, you and I would not be saved. So the question then is this. Why do people avoid conflict or ghost people? Because I believe, there are many reasons, but I believe the core one is you just don't want to have the confrontation. You just don't want to have the fight. So it's easier to say, okay, I'm just going to ignore them. I'm going to cut their contacts out of my phone. I'm just going to pretend that they don't exist. I'm going to go to a different church. Rather than doing the hard work of loving them and sitting them down and saying, we have a problem and we have an issue. Okay? There can be no peace without having a hard conversation. Okay? At least that's what I say. This is my opinion on the subject as best as I can stand for Scripture. The whole, when you ghost, when you abandon people without even trying, you're not peacemaking, you're peace faking it. You want the peace, you want everything's tranquil, everything's good, everything's kind, you're in your little bubble, you're safe, but you're really faking it because there is an issue, but you don't want to acknowledge that it exists. So you cut people out. That, my friends, is, I believe, what happened to a lot of people during COVID. A lot of families lost a lot of loved ones. Still people today, I still hear people talk about the fact that they won't go to people's weddings or engage in any family activities because of disagreements over the COVID, or even I've seen that attitude carried into other issues. I think as Christians, God has called us to, as far as it depends on us, to live at peace. So a couple ways to how do we do that? Well, Let me give you a couple applications. First, for those who have been cut off. If you've been the person that you feel has been unfairly jilted or abandoned or deserted, what does God's word have for you? Well, I'm going to give you a number of suggestions. I want you to circle one or two that might help you. The first is I want you to grieve. It is okay for you to mourn the loss of a friendship. And you need to understand that, you know, if you have, especially if it is a loved one and you care about them, if it's a husband or if it's someone in the family that you used to be close with and now weren't, and now there's like, I don't want you in my life, stay away from me, I think it's okay to grieve a little bit. The second thing I want you to do is cast your cares on Jesus Christ. No one knows what it's like to be more abandoned than Jesus, right? We all know the story of Jesus' crucifixion, that on the night he was betrayed, he forewarned everybody. He said, listen, you guys say that you're going to be with me, but you're all going to bail on me. And what did they say? What did every single one say? They said they were going to be with him. Jesus, I'm going to be with you. Don't worry, I got your back. And when the moment came, everyone left. Jesus knows and understands what it's like if you've been abandoned, okay? And I want you to know that. Psalms 34:18 says that he is close to the brokenhearted. Number three, I want you to memorize the Bible. This is a good idea to do no matter what, but there are certain passages, especially the Psalms, where this idea comes out a lot. And Bible memorization in times of you're distressed, whether you're tempted or scared or you're anxiety or whatever's going on, or you just feel lonely, just to recall what the Word of God says about those things are so good. Number four, I want you to learn to forgive. I know that can be hard. Forgiveness is never fair, but if you don't, you will become bitter. And it might be passive aggressively taking it out on others without realizing. Number five, use the rejection to examine yourself. Maybe sometimes cutting off is justified. Now, I'll give you a silly illustration to talk about this. Years ago, I was a high school residence assistant at Prairie Christian Academy. So it was my job to be the parent of 20 teenage boys, okay? And one of those boys, nobody liked him. And when I mean nobody liked him, I mean there was, and I'm not exaggerating, there was like a 15-foot circumference around him whenever he walked in the hallway. He'd eat alone, he'd sit alone, he'd watch TV alone, he'd do his homework alone. And one day he just kind of broke down and he said, nobody likes me. And I'm going to change the name here and I say, Rick, not our Rick. It's because you don't shower. You have not showered for 8 months or washed your clothes for 8 months. No one's around you because you smell, right? Take a shower and do not use Axe body spray as a substitute for deodorant. Junior hires, that will not work. You want to know why? Because it doesn't take the sense away. All you smell like is body odor and Axe. That's gross. Anyway, my point is, if you've been abandoned, sometimes the reason might be justified. So take the time and examine, hey, is there something, you know, am I being mean to people? Is there something, what's going on? Just take the time. I can't remember whatever number I was on. Next, five. Let God protect your reputation. In times of abandonment, people actually might say the worst things about you, and it might be you have a temptation to fight back. And my promise to you is, my advice to you is, let God protect your reputation. You know, people say mean things about me all the time because I'm a pastor. That's fine. You know what the rule is for me? When it's a personal attack against me, I just let the arrows hit. If it's a personal attack against my son or my wife, that's when you will see an angry version of me. But the personal attacks, I just trust to God, right? Two more, respect the distance. If they have decided to end the friendship, then I think that you should respect until there's an opening to re-engage. And lastly, keep the door open. If there is a chance to rebuild the relationship and an opportunity exists, I think you're taken. That's what I think you should do. Those are my ways of trying to live at peace and be the peacemaker if you're the one that's being abandoned. If you're the one that is doing the ghosting, if you're the one that's considering ending the friendship, my advice to you would be this. Don't walk away until you've done everything you can to restore the relationship. My premise for this is Matthew 18, 15. If your brother sins against you, go point it out. Their fault just between the two of you. If they listen to you, you have won them over. Your goal is to win them over. Okay? But if they will not listen, take one or two others along so that every matter may be established by two or three witnesses. Okay? Here's what I would say. If you have a problem with somebody, I don't have time to go through this because it's a really, really long sermon, but try this. Acknowledge the issue. And what I mean by that is try to find out what the problem is as I see it. Own your contribution and work to resolve it. If there's a problem and you're noticing it, you should be the one that states something. Okay? So let me give you an example of what I mean. So this is just one I pulled out of my head. Suppose you have someone that is always late for work. Ghosting in this case would be what? The easy answer to this would be what? To fire them, right? They're there for 5 days, first 5 days, and they don't show up on first 5 days. What you do? You cut them off. You fire them, okay? But maybe the more appropriate way to do would be to just confront the issue head on. And when you confront the issue, I would say I would use these three words, and I know they sound a little bit hippy-dippy, but let me explain them. Say, I've noticed, I feel, and I'm afraid, right? Now, I know that sounds sensitive, but listen to this. This sounds forceful. I've noticed that over the past 5 days, you've been arriving late to work. When that happens, I end up taking all the extra tasks, and I feel disrespected. Honestly, I'm afraid that this pattern isn't going to change. Does that sound wimpy? No, not at all. And that's a whole lot better than saying, hey, you're late all the time, get your act together. Besides, you use Roby tools all the time and you drive a Prius. What's your problem? All right? That, if you want to solve a conflict, articulate it like that. Okay? Because that is also forceful and gets at the heart of the issue. And if you're the one that is being confronted, you need to be quiet. James chapter 1, verse 19. Know this, my beloved brothers. Let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. In this case, if you are being confronted because of your late for work, you're not using your boss's time when he's speaking to come up with excuses. Okay? If you're the one confronting, I would just take the next time to own your contribution. How have you added to the problem? Okay. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4 says this, for I am not aware of anything against myself, but I am thereby not acquitted. It is the Lord who judges. In other words, just because I think I'm honest doesn't mean think I'm innocent doesn't mean I actually am. And sometimes in your conflicts, when you have a conflict with God, God is always innocent and we're not. God is never in the wrong. When you have a conflict with other people, we're not perfect. So it's possible that they might be 99% wrong, but you did something to add to the problem. So in this case, I'm extremely disappointed that you're late for work, and I need to apologize for adding the problem by not telling you to be on time. Maybe you did not tell them that they were supposed to be there. That's your fault. Okay? Or no, you're holding in or whatever, right? You know why you do that? Because you're trying to resolve the problem. And when you do that, you're trying to be a peacemaker. And when you do that, and you try to end your friendship, or you try to resolve a problem, it's amazing how fast the walls go down. When you confront someone, what normally happens? The walls go up, right? You want the walls going down. So when you confront, you should do it in a way that does that, right? And lastly, you resolve it. For me, I would feel this issue is resolved when you showed up on time, okay? Because at the end of the day, that's how you make peace, right? You confront the issue, you resolve the issue, you don't confront the issue. So what is God's heart on ghosting? I believe that God's desire for us is to have the healthiest relationships possible. And one of the things that I see in our culture is right now, if you disagree with anybody on anything, that's the end of your friendship. And we are not to be like that. We are to be as graceful, and we are to show the love of Jesus as much as we can. So what is our job about ghosting? It is to be, as far as it depends on us, to live at peace. Let's close with one more song.